Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Good morning, ladies. Will you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 51. There's a young man from Idaho. I don't doubt that many of you are familiar with him. His name is Pastor Saeed Abenedi. He left the comfort of his home some 5+ months ago. He lives in Idaho. He's married. He has 2 young children, and he just felt a burden to participate in the mission field, helping to establish orphanages in Iran. And what was supposed to be a short-term missions trip is anything but that. He went forward with this burden on his heart in love from the Savior, the sacrifice of leaving his family behind, going to this land that hates the name of Christ for the most part. And he went forward anyway. Well, he was jailed. He was taken captive, and I believe it was the middle of the night some 5 months ago, and put into a notorious, evil, horrific prison. Family didn't hear too much of his circumstances, conditions over the last 5 months, but last week I read in the Fox News Online that there was a letter smuggled out of prison and given to his family. And in it, Pastor Saeed tells of the horrific pressures and death threats that he is having to undergo while he's imprisoned. He faces physical and psychological torture at the hand of his captors, demanding he renounce his beliefs. And I quote from him, "My eyes get blurry, my body does not have the strength to walk, and my steps become very weak and shaky. They are only waiting for one thing, for me to deny Christ, but this they will never get from me." End quote. I am so burdened, as I hope you are, if you know of this story, and you will be upon hearing his plight. Not only for him, but countless missionaries and Christians all over the world who really are suffering persecution, and it could all end if they do one thing: denounce the name of Christ. I'm praying for a modern day Acts 12:5. While Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. And then we know from that account of Peter, the light shone in the darkness, the chains were broken, the guards just let him out, and he was free. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Please join me in praying for him. But as applied to this text, I thought Saeed's plight illustrated a common lesson, a theme from this week's lesson and text. His unwavering, disciplined, obedient witness to follow Christ, no matter what the cost. How? How does a fragile frame, an earthen vessel like you and me and our husbands and our sons, how does someone do that, to face that? Would you, would I, in the face of such real persecution, facing all as we sang about it? It's one thing to sing about it. It's another thing to live it. Well, it's what is asked. It is what is required of all Christ's disciples, of all his followers. God never calls someone to obedience to any level that he doesn't equip at every level. Jesus calls his followers individually. He says, "Follow me." A disciple is a follower of Christ, as you well know. And to be a disciple requires spiritual discipline. It's a sacrifice of denying self, going forward to a known desired outcome. That's the glorious future we have forever in heaven. But along the way, despite the adversity, despite maybe even persecution, it's still choosing to go forward. That's what a disciplined disciple does. Nothing passive, casual, or easy in this choice if we reflect a true commitment. The opposite of the word discipline would be negligence, disorder, permissiveness, chaos, and confusion. The discipline of a Christian involves receiving instruction from the Word and responding fully in obedience. We're to pick up our cross daily and follow Jesus. You know, that cross that Jesus carried, the physical cross, was a very heavy, hurting, painful load for him to bear. And not only just to pick up that cross that Christ did, but he carried it some distance for us. We're told we're not only to pick up our cross, but follow Christ to carry that cross, if you will. Every muscle and ounce of the flesh and your will might sometimes war against that command because of the difficulties. You have to be in shape, spiritually speaking, to be able to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Matthew 16:24 says, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If any one of you desire to come up after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me." We're all familiar with fitness centers around. You've got LA Fitness and some other businesses that they're in the business for getting people in shape, right? And they have different equipment placed that everyone, no matter what your fitness level, should be able to get on these machines, this equipment, and through the discipline of going often, regularly, pushing a little harder every time, you're going to become more in shape. That's the benefit. Well, there's, I don't know if it's new, but there's a gym that's called CrossFit. And it's like supposedly bumped up to the next level with these, you know, barbells and everything that you swing around. And you've got Olympians in there and people like you and me, potentially, that would go. And the whole point is everyone, you assess what level you're at and you just want to stay focused. And through exposure to different tools, you're going to become better fit. So people pay money, go to CrossFit in the hope of working hard, they'll have a payoff. They'll be physically better and fit. Well, as Christians, we need to be CrossFit, fit spiritually to pick up that cross, bear the load in Christ's strength, and follow him. It takes an extraordinary amount of commitment. But, you know, God never calls us to something that if we're committed to do it, he doesn't equip us. The payoff is that we bring God much glory and that we're strong for the kingdom of God. Pastor Saeed is living the life, in my perspective, from what I read, of being a man who is very CrossFit. How would we? How could we? Well, God equips each of his children and disciples in every way through life, through every exposure to a little tiny weight of a trial, we get a little stronger, and so on and so forth. Through every journey of walking, we walk a little farther, and maybe the terrain is a little rougher, but you know what? We're stronger than we were yesterday, or at least we should be. He tells us through his word how to have spiritual discipline needed to pick up the cross and follow him. The word of God is full of examples, the tools we need to be fit for the Lord, to be disciplined. God tells us through his word by example. You know, a personal trainer will show someone a piece of equipment and then he'll demonstrate how to use it. That's by example. God's word tells us how to be fit, how to be disciplined as a Christian through exhortation, those words of urgency, those hard words sometimes. They're meant for encouragement, but they're do this, you need to do, I'm exhorting you. There's an urgency. And then through encouragement, the promises of God, why we do it. There's a great reward. It brings God much glory. Well, I found all three in our text this morning. The title of this message is Disciplines of a Disciple. And I'm going to start reading with Luke 9, verse 51 to 56. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elisha did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. We'll stop there. For our first discipline of a disciple is the example. And this example is fixed. Verses 51 and 53 says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and then his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. I get the example fixed from one of the translations that said, when the time drew near, he proceeded, Jesus, with fixed purpose towards Jerusalem. I just liked that, fixed purpose towards Jerusalem. Other translations of this said, he fixed his face. He steadfastly, and that was used most often, he steadfastly set his face. Other translations, he resolutely, he determined, he intently, he strengthened his face to go. Another, he set his face like a flint to go. He prepared his face to go. He turned his face. From those different translations, what a vivid, deep picture we have on Jesus' example to us. He was fixed on this purpose, this pursuit. The time had come, the days fulfilled, that he would be received up. You know, Jesus was very patient until the time was right. He kept telling his disciples, should we do this? Should we tell? You know, establish your kingdom now. And he's like, the time hasn't come yet. Wait. He was very patient, but when the time was right, Jesus' passion pressed him forward. His unflinching, unwavering pursuit of going forward. The time was right for ultimately him to ascend into heaven, to be exalted to the Father. But first would come Calvary, the cross. And that was what he was referring to when he had his face set towards Jerusalem. The journey to Jerusalem that led to the place of opposition, where it was the greatest, was upward. Jerusalem is the city on the hill, and Jesus literally made the ascent to Jerusalem. He was leaving the lower lands of Galilee, where he enjoyed relative success. He had a great following there, and he was able to teach without much interruption or opposition. And he was ascending to Jerusalem, the city of peace, I love that because this was the city, though we don't see peace, we see anything but peace in Jerusalem now, but this was the city where Jesus secured peace for us because of the cross and resurrection. A holy God, a sinful people reconciled back to our holy God. It was the decision of his will to go to Jerusalem, and Jesus knew full well what awaited him there, but he went anyway. You know, I'm thankful that I am protected from not knowing everything that the future holds for me. Good and bad, I would say. God's grace, I have found, is sufficient for me for each day. I used to want to know, you know, this and that and what this. God's grace. I just want to be so at peace with resting in God's grace every day. But that doesn't mean that I don't anticipate the glorious future that awaits me. It's like all this other landscape is nothing compared to that cityscape silhouetted, still kind of hidden, but I see it with my spiritual eyes. Have you ever been on a long trip? I think I've shared with you before. We used to, and still do occasionally, drive back to Iowa and back home. And my husband loves to drive, and we do it without stopping, 35-ish hours. And you know, depending on the time of day, when we come down the 15 after this exhausting long trip, and I don't like to drive, and he doesn't like me to drive, so he's the one driving. But we come down and we see if it's at night, the evening's twinkling of the city lights, and it's like, oh, we're almost home, we're almost home. Well, now's not the time that we're going to stop and pull over and have a big sit-down meal and spend the night. No, that work is behind us. Ladies, we're almost home. Don't stop now. Keep pressing forward. Ask God to give you. Remember the last time that I taught? It was, we have eyes to see, ears to hear, spiritual things. Let the Lord show you the silhouette of the city that awaits us, that glorious future. It makes all the journey worth it. Stay on track, keep going, move forward, eyes fixed on what's ahead. Romans 8:17 says, and since we're his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Our face fixed on glory enables us to get through that part where we must share in his suffering. Did you notice his face three times in just a couple of verses in this passage? You know, Pastor Greg said just this last Sunday, none of the Gospels tell us what Jesus looked like. And we're well aware of that. We don't know what he looked like, but we know where he looked. We know where his face was set. We know what his eyes were fixed and focused on. So we do know much about Jesus's eyesight, if you will. Those eyes are fixed on going forward to Jerusalem, and he never lost sight that others were perishing. He always had time, precious time, to reach out to the lost. You know, this journey could have been made in just 2 or 3 days, but it's estimated that it probably took about 5 months for this journey. And Jesus packed in as much ministry along the way as he could. Luke 13:22 says, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying as he journeyed toward Jerusalem. Verse 52, he sent his messengers before his face. As they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. I pictured Jesus, you know, he sent messengers before his face. And I just, that personal call just became such a picture for me in this verse. He draws them to his face and he says, you guys, you go there. And again, I pictured Pastor Saeed, that burden, you know, Jesus calling Pastor Saeed and saying, there's some orphans there in a very wicked and evil land. Will you go there for me? You may not be received, but will you go? And he answered that call. And the call is the same to us today. Get in the face of Jesus. Look into his lovely face and see where he would send you. See who he would have you minister to. See what he would have you do. The Samaritans didn't receive Jesus. They liked Jesus, but they said, he's on his way to Jerusalem. How relevant is that? People might like Jesus, but they reject the cross. They'll take Jesus, but they won't take the cross. Jesus says, go anyway. The disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, they're indignant with this. Should we call down fire, as has been done in the past? And he says, no, that's not the spirit that I'm speaking of. That's not the spirit of ministry and love. I'm so thankful God didn't call judgment on Samaria, on the Samaritans then, because we'll read later in Acts 8. Well, I don't know if we'll cover this, but you girls can read later. In Acts 8, Philip preached the good news in Samaria, and the crowds in Samaria at that point were eager to hear the good news. And they listened intently, and they believed and received Jesus. There was great joy then in that city. Aren't we glad God is long-suffering and patient and not willing that any would perish? If you're rejected with the message of the cross, the love of Christ and the message of the cross, go anyway. If they reject it, go again when the Spirit leads. God is long-suffering. He wants all to be saved. Jesus' eyes are fixed. His face is set on Jerusalem to what's ahead. There was a sporting goods store that I was at not too long ago, and they had these really weird goggles that they didn't have any lens protector, so I wasn't really sure what they were. They just big black things with wood. They looked like wood, and there were just these little peak holes out of them. And I asked the guy, I said, what in the world are those? And he says, golfers and baseball players use them because you just can't see anything but what's right in front of you. So it's like, the ball's coming. Whoa! And it teaches them discipline to keep their eye on the ball. So it's like, we need to be disciplined, ladies, spiritually. You know, roll up. No, don't roll up your Bible. But look, eyes fixed on what's important, not the stuff that wants to trip us up. God's going to put in that viewfinder the opportunities, the danger. But he doesn't want us to be, oh, what's all that little side stuff, gossip and minor stuff going on? God wants us to have distractions eliminated. Jesus was focused. He didn't have double vision. With boldness, courage, and single-mindedness, he looked where he was going and he set out. He knew who, rather what, waited for him there. The pain, the shame, the loneliness, the torturous death, and yet he set out. His single-mindedness in the purpose allowed, I don't know what I meant by this, single-minded in purpose, but his vision allowed sight as broad as the horizon. He was able to see opportunities. He was single-minded, but he was able to see and see everyone's deepest needs and see where he needed to go. He didn't get sidetracked. He was always going in the same direction. So Jesus fixed his face towards Jerusalem and ultimately to that shame and sacrifice that he would suffer there. We may be allowed to suffer for Christ, to suffer shame for Christ, but never be ashamed of your faith in Christ. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Because Jesus looked beyond the temporary and his eyes were fixed on a real prize, he restored us to a holy God. The he is emphatic here. He himself set his face. It's a decision we emphatically have to make ourselves. Despite difficulty and danger, we have to make that decision. Jesus is our perfect example. He set his eyes fixed on what's ahead. Hebrews 12:2 says we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus knew perfectly the time was precious, and he never wasted a moment by unimportant pursuits. He wants to encourage us. He wants us to seek him, to wait until the time is right. And then in love, he will send us forward. And we know he makes constant intercession for us as well. I don't know, nor do any of you know, how many days we have left, but we need to live with that reality that time is precious. We don't know how much time is left for those that Christ might be sending us to. The time to seek his face is now, like never before. Psalm 105:4 says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. And in our journey, our walk, may we reflect Christ's face. Numbers 6:24-26 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. I couldn't find the author to this quote, but it's very profound. Listen carefully. For some, his face will be a great comfort. For all, it will be a great glory. And for many, it will be a great terror. Revelation 6:16-17, during the tribulation, the face of Jesus will strike terror. And everyone cried out to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Seek his face, his beautiful face, his lovely face ever before our eyes. Well, the next portion of being the disciple of the discipline of a disciple is the next passage in Luke, starting at verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We'll stop there. The second point of the discipline of a disciple is the exhortation. Forward is the exhortation. Exhortation is basically, to sum it up, an urgent instruction. One of the first things I remember Pastor Greg saying when I gave my life to Jesus and everything was so wonderfully overwhelming and new to me, he said, a walk with Christ implies movement. Are you going forward? So simple. Are you going forward in your walk with Christ? It's not idleness. We're to be about the business of growing and serving and laboring for the kingdom of God in some way. This brief dialogue between Jesus and three different followers, I believe they all wanted to go forward with Jesus, even to follow him, perhaps wherever he went. But Jesus got to the heart of each individual. Basically, he says it's really quite simple. The foxes, the birds, they have homes and nests and they can settle in here on earth. But for me, this isn't my home. I don't even have a place to lay my head. You want to follow me? That's the reality. It means being willing to leave all comforts and security of the home behind. Pastor Saeed was willing to do that. He thought it was just for 2 weeks on this brief missions trip. Now he's been sentenced to 8 years in this horrific prison. In the text, I'm not sure if this follower was willing to totally give up all those comforts and security found in the earth to follow Jesus. The other two were willing as well. But I'm sure you noticed, but first, there were conditions to the extent and the timing of which they would follow. They had other pressing matters. They placed conditions in following Christ. They were conflicted with other matters. Jesus' response in 62 sums up the attitude necessary in following Jesus. No one having putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Pretty serious exhortation there to go forward. Jesus is not saying we're to leave all our family in the dust and fend for themselves and neglect as we go forward for the cause of Christ. We need to compare scripture and scripture. We know the heart of God. That's not what it's saying. Jesus had great compassion on the multitudes and the individuals. The word says if we don't care for our family and provide for their needs, we're worse than an unbeliever. How many bedsides of the sick was Jesus summoned to by family members that he stopped what he was doing and he went to touch, to heal, and in some cases resurrect? We're told throughout scripture, children are told to honor their parents. We don't neglect family. They are our first ministry. The point is that there's no relationship, comfort, activity, earthly responsibility, or pursuit more important than what God has called us to do. I'm sure the days for this plowman that Jesus uses as an illustration or as an example varied. Some days might have been relatively pleasant and others very difficult. Working the land, working the field is hard labor. Talk about getting in fit. The summer of 1981, four friends of mine from college and I decided to stay at Iowa State that summer to finish up some classes so we would be able to graduate on time the following spring. So, you know, the class schedule is pretty relaxed in the summer, and one of the girls had this harebrained idea, let's buy a cornfield. Well, if you're not from Iowa, you don't know what that means, so let me explain. You can, I guess it would be sublet a cornfield from a farmer, and there's a 2 to 4 week period in the summer where the corn needs to be detasseled. And you go through, and it's knee-high by the 4th of July. Well, at the time we do this, it's mid-August, and it is way over your head. And you agree with a farmer on certain terms that you will work his cornfields. And you have to dress up in 100-degree temperatures with 99% humidity. You don't want any skin showing. So you've got flannels and gloves and boots and jeans and hats and bandanas and Anyway, so you go through and you have to pull the tassels off the corn for 10 hours a day, every day for this period that the corn needs to be detasseled. Finally, last night, I Googled, why do you detassel corn? I never asked, you know, in 1981. It was just, I was looking at the paycheck at the end of the stint there. And the time was your pace, however much you could do. There was some urgency because you needed to have it done at a certain time. Evidently, the birds and the bees avoid the corn detasseling because it has something to do with pollination, I learned last night. So you go through, and there are spiders and bugs and rodents and webs and dirt and icky all over. I made it probably 50 feet, absolutely freaked out, turned around screaming the whole way, ran back to my car. This was morning one, you know, 15 minutes into it. Got in my car crying and screaming, had no idea where in the cornfields my roommates were, but I never went back. I didn't get a dime. I didn't care. The payoff, they all finished their agreed upon commitment. I didn't. But the payoff for me wasn't worth it. You know, we have a glorious future, and sometimes we're going to feel like we just want to turn around and run home to bed and a shower and comforts of home. But, you know, in Christ, we keep going. The labor is hard, intensive, but we put our hand to the plow. We go forward without looking back. You don't go back. You don't run back. You don't even look back, Christ says. Remember Lot's wife? The Bible literally says, remember Lot's wife? She turned into a pillar of salt. Because she looked back, that gazing, longing, looking back. Her treasure was clearly left behind. Where's your treasure? If it's in heaven, that's where your heart is. That's where we will be drawn to. So no matter how labor-intensive this hand of the plow is, we will keep going forward. Jesus told his followers, you've got to keep going. Refusal to turn to the left or the right. Resolve not to go back, look back. Don't long for what's back there that we've freely given up. It's great that we don't need to look back at our sin that we're forgiven. But Christ says, don't even look back at what you've given up, even if it may have been good, not harmful or bad. Go forward. Go forward, even if the elements are extreme spiritually. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Remember when Jesus called his disciples? They literally set down what was in their hand, the nets, the tax books, things like that, and they were to pick up other tools. Well, here the tool is the plow. Pick up what God has put in our hands. The example of the plowman, put that hand to the plow. Jesus supplies the tools we need. The need is clear. The land is there. The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. That's Luke 10:2. The plowman had a choice to undertake the responsibility, and he needed, once he said yes to that, once we say yes to Christ, we put our whole being forward. That's the discipline. That's the exhortation. If a plowman were to look back as he was driving those oxen, he'd veer a little bit. His path would not be as straight. And, you know, in the immediacy of that, oh, okay. But if you get off a little bit and you get off a little bit and Say you don't even get off again, but you don't correct and go back the way the line is supposed to be. In the end, your destination will not be where you intended. Think of the navigation systems in a boat or a plane or a car, whatever it is. You've got to go forward where the directions tell you to go. Every degree of variance will throw you off. Is your hand on the plow, ladies? It could be a tiny way that you're serving the Lord from your perspective, but everything is important for the kingdom of God. Stay faithful to where God has you, serving Jesus wherever he has you. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your hand about? What is your hand? What is your plow? Where are you directed? Where is the Lord asking you to go forward? In this group, there are many moms and grandmas here, and that's where your hand needs to be securely fastened, not looking to the left or right, even other moms and grandmas, how they do it, but being faithful to do what God has called you to do. I have been blessed with being a stay-at-home mom for 30 years, and in that choice, we have realized that there are things maybe comfort-wise that we don't have, but God has given us, blessed us by his grace and favor so much more than we could have ever. We would have squandered maybe whatever it is. God's faithful when we put our hand to the plow and go forward. And you know, we pray intently for this Pastor Saeed that he'd keep his hand to the plow and not give up and not deny Christ. But you know what? Housewives and young moms, that passion and prayer needs to be just as much for you, because the same enemy that wants him to denounce Christ wants you to say, it's not worth it, I quit, there's more out there, I want the second whatever, I want the bigger home, I want the new furniture, whatever it is. The enemy wants our hands off the plow. Is your hand about serving the Lord? Maybe this is stirring up for you that exhortation, I've got something I need you to do. Look into my face. Seek me. Trust me. Go forward. Time is precious. Well, now if you turn to John 7 for the final consideration of the disciplines of a disciple. John 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, when those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This third discipline of a disciple is from the encouragement that Jesus gives us. And that encouragement is filled. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was much joy and celebration in this last day of the great feast. And Jan did an excellent job in the lesson, just briefly conveying what was going on there. And in the midst of this eighth day of the celebration, Jesus stood and cried out in the middle, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is the wellspring of all satisfaction to our deepest need. The greatest life-giving needs are from him. He's the bread of life to meet our hunger. And he provides the living water that quenches and completely satisfies our thirst. In him, we have all we need. Those who come to him and ask for and are filled with living water are not only fully satisfied themselves, but they have an abundance to pour out by God's grace into others. When one is engaged in back-breaking physical labor, I think one of the nicest things you can do is offer them a cold cup of water. Well, when we are engaged in spiritual living battle, labor, Jesus does one of the kindest, most helpful things to us. He says, I want to give you a drink. I want to refresh you. This living water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes this labor is heartbreaking. Maybe not backbreaking, but heartbreaking. It's ongoing. It's tireless. It's labor. Jesus says to us, do you thirst? Come to me. Ask. Drink. I've seen incredibly disciplined athletes master skills that seem beyond the human's ability. I tried a chin-up once, and it was like, I just hung like a monkey, and even that took everything. It's like, to lift you, no way. And I think, well, they are just equipped to do that, which is probably so. But, you know, if you see a spirit-filled, godly, yielded, trusting, obedient Christian, never say, well, that's just her. She's blessed that way. God offers this living water, this filling and refreshing of the Holy Spirit to all. The Spirit-filled life is no mystery revealed to a select few, no goal too difficult to attain. To trust and obey is the whole substance of the matter. That's a quote by Victor Edmond. Though we all have different gifts and abilities, the same Spirit of the living God and his power is available without partiality or restraint to all of us who are cleansed, yielded, willing, asking vessels. It's not by power that we can do these things, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. Zechariah 4:6 says, Ephesians 1:19 says, with the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the work of his mighty power. That mighty power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Our best intentions, our most disciplined life would not accomplish anything without the power of the Holy Spirit. At the feast, Jesus was still there physically, and this was a promise to come of the Holy Spirit because he had not yet been received into glory. But he said in John 14:26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit walks alongside us in our Christian life, convicts us, comforts us, consoles us. He's the one that helps us understand the Word of God. He's the one that helps in our weakness. He is our strength. Discipline is needed to ask for that power of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be filled, don't be drunk with wine or anything else, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. But it's a command that we have a choice to obey or not. I opened and referred to Pastor Saeed throughout this message. He could end it all, this physical pain and suffering and absence from the comfort of his home, if he'd turn back, if he'd run back, if he'd get his eyes off Jesus and onto his family and little babies back in Idaho. But he's not going to do that. He says, this they will never get from us. I pray that none of us suffer persecution to that degree. Can't even imagine. But you know, these are dark days. And we need to be so disciplined as Christians that our eyes are fixed, we're moving forward, we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that no matter what comes against us, we will never denounce the name of Christ and forsake him. It requires us to be disciplined and stand for Christ. Mary and the girl are going to come up and close. in this song, The Stand. And I ask, Lord, I ask the Lord that whatever the Holy Spirit pricked your heart with, that as you stand physically, you would be willing to have that discipline worked in you more, that we will stand strong for Christ in these last days. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful for your word to us, the encouragement, the exhortation, even when it's hard, the example by Christ. And now, Lord, as we commit to you, Lord, our lives going forward, eyes fixed, filled with the Holy Spirit, would you just fill us with your Holy Spirit? In Jesus' name, amen.